Morning. Is everybody doing all right? You doing all right? I'm not. All kinds of things are wrong with me. When I consider the holidays we celebrate as a church, this is a highlight for me. I know Christmas has trees and tinsel and presents and all those kinds of things. But this for me is an impacting kind of week. Every year, I get to focus and refocus. Compacted into this week, we get to consider as deeply as you choose the life Jesus lived right in front of us, the reality of his life, the reality of his teachings, and to reimagine all of his passion and power. These are the services I love to study and to be at, from today's triumphal entry to the Last Supper, Good Friday, and the celebration of Resurrection Sunday. It doesn't get any more powerful or poignant, mystical or personal than the reality of this week. This morning, I want to look at three of the biographical accounts that Luke paints for us. Jesus' life in living color, and my hope and my intent this morning is that his presence, your realization of his presence, will grow and deepen. Now, hear me when I say that the things I'm going to discuss are not stories, right? We're not going to read something like Harry Potter or Green Ham and Eggs, Eggs and Ham, but we're going to talk about the real life accounts of Jesus. I want you to consider those. Don't lose sight of the fact that this is a recounting of someone who walked on the earth, who spoke these words, who lived them out in front of us. If you need to, if it helps you to listen, as I read this text, feel free to close your eyes or stare at the screen or animate the words on the page, but I want to invite you to go there with me. Listen as I read, starting in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I will tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace.'" Father, we come before you this morning needing, wanting, longing for you to rebuild in our minds and our souls what it meant for you to be on this journey. Lord Jesus, help us to see and to know, help us to feel all that we need to that we might understand the depth, the intimacy, the power of all that you accomplished. Lord, speak this morning. Our desire is that we would come away changed people, that your presence would be real and your power would be manifest. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Up until this point, you know that the disciples have been eased along, right? Step by step into this mystical life of Jesus. The past 2 years have been this progressive whirlwind, a trajectory straight up. Right, they started as mere fishermen in little villages. not quite sure what was going on from day to day. Rome had infected their land, and they were just trying to survive. Their encounters with Jesus, the stumbling steps of discovery, who he was, Jesus' power and intimacy being deeply revealed to them every day. And now they were beginning to know. They knew that he and they together would seem invincible. Mostly he would be invincible. But Jesus has always known where this journey was headed, right? It seems the disciples were a little bit slow in getting up to speed about who Jesus really was and what he was going to do and what he was sent to do. You may recall the number of times Jesus stretched their faith. Time after time, he exposed them to the as yet unseen activities of heaven and the Father's kingdom. You may also recall their very human, their learning curve responses when Jesus would reveal his wisdom to exert his power. When he healed, when he revealed, when he fed, when he calmed, when he cast out demons, the disciples would proclaim, "What manner of man is this?" How would you say it? If it was me, I would have sat there, slapped my head, and said, "Who are you? That you can cast out demons, you can feed the multitude, you can heal the broken." Over these 3 years, they've become maybe a little more comfortable with Jesus' perplexing combination of earthly and heavenly, of human and divine. But now Jesus begins to escort them into the crescendo of this earthly ministry he was to have with them. At this point, we find Jesus and the 12 headed toward Jerusalem, as they always had. It was Passover. This final leg of Jesus' journey starts at his friend's house. A place very familiar, a place very warm, and it was very telling. You see, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus knew him. They knew his friendship. The three have been Jesus, I might stretch it and say, his best friends. I know the Apostle John always talks about himself as the one Jesus loved, but these three are the main outsiders, the non-disciples we see him spend time with. We get the aroma of their relationship when you read of their interactions. You can sense their ease and familiarity with Jesus and their close relationship with him. It's warm. It's intimate. Not formal, not stilted. It's the kind of relationship I believe I can and we can have with him. That it's not just about otherworldliness, it's about intimacy and relationship. But we'll get to that. Do you remember when Mary and Martha sent word of Lazarus' illness? They said, "Tell him, the one you love is sick." The one you love. This wasn't a casual acquaintance. They knew that Jesus loved them. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. And do you remember after he arrived and tenderly spoke to Mary and Martha? And then as he stood at the covered tomb and wept, you know that's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept, and yet probably one of the most powerful. It shows his tenderness, his intimacy, again, his love. What a fantastic model of prayer that is. It's how our prayers for one another, my prayer for you, can begin. Lord, the ones you love are here right now. We need you. Even the people who were there witnessing this live, they all said, "Behold how he loved them." Mary, Martha, and Lazarus knew his friendship, but they also knew his love. They knew he could, or they could and should, call on him when Lazarus died without hesitation, without doubt. They knew him, they knew his heart, and Mary even said, "I know if you were here, you would have done some stuff, some powerful stuff." They knew. The three of them also knew what he was able to do, right? Or they wouldn't have sent for him. This wasn't just a cry out, "Somebody help us." They focused on Jesus primarily. You see, that's because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus also knew his power. They saw it right out in front of them. Lazarus felt it. Did you ever wonder what he felt when Jesus raised him from the dead? I mean, what was that like? Was it just like a shock to his chest? Did he jump up? Did he wake up? Did he just simply walk out of the tomb as if nothing had happened? I don't know what you've imagined. I just kind of imagine his eyes just exploded with eternity. Lazarus felt Jesus' power. And all of them were reminded, all three of them are reminded daily, weekly, monthly of Jesus' power as Lazarus walked and talked among them. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus also knew his truth, right? They knew he wasn't making this stuff up. He would say these things and then he would do them and they would come to pass. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he would seal their eternity and that he would usher them into heaven. Jesus spoke the truth to them and they received it fully. That's another big takeaway of this scene. Okay, so here's a second picture that has a lot more to say than we give it credit for. I'm going to call it the donkey confirmation because that's what I wrote in my notes. I love this story. Even though it's just a short note, I'm going to fill in some of the blanks, and maybe you should pray for me that I'm not adding to Scripture at all. Two disciples were told, we don't know who, were sent to a village with pretty short yet specific details. No real context, no contingency plan, just go into the village and take somebody's new colt. Well, to be clear, that's not exactly what Jesus said, but if I were the one, I might have heard him say, just go in and hotwire a colt and walk off. Their response could have been, you want us to what? But that wasn't what they said. Remember that they're fairly used to this kind of action and verbiage from Jesus. Fill the jugs with water and I'll turn it to wine. Bring those dinner rolls and those two perch and I'll feed 5,000. Let me rub mud in your eyes so that you can see. The disciples had learned over time that Jesus spoke truth. Now realize that this isn't Seattle that they're walking down to. It's not even Edmonds. This is a village, smaller than Perrinville. A little country village. Everyone knows everyone and all their business too. When I was a kid in New Jersey, the McLeods lived at the entrance to our dead-end street. Mrs. McLeod bravely, unanimously, and unilaterally accepted the role of keeper of the lane. She saw everything, reported everything, and required an accounting of everything that happened on her watch. We, on the other hand, were at the dead end of the dead end. And we had to pass her inspection at each entrance and exit. When my brother Bob had an accident at the town pool and the director drove him home from the hospital, Mrs. McLeod had to know, who was that man? And why was he driving Bobby Bartell's home? Where had they been? Where were they going? I have to admit, my siblings and I were probably the cause of her hypertension and ultimate demise. So many occurrences and so many questions she would have had. Back to Luke. Imagine these two strangers, no reason to be in the village, strolling in nonchalantly and easing themselves up to Jim. Well, I'm going to call him Jim. Easing them up to Jim's new colt. And they've got eyes on them from all over the village. Everybody's watching. Now, everyone knows the investment Jim has in this colt. They know the future of his farm and his herd. Whatever he has, it's based on this new colt. Never been ridden. It's not like Jim had lots of colts and wouldn't miss this one. So these two strangers look around suspiciously. One is a lookout. The other pulls out his rope-picking tool, and he starts to borrow Jim's colt. Did anyone yell? Did Mrs. McLeod call Jim? Was anybody in their picture window looking at what these ne'er-do-wells were doing with Jim's colt? Tensions are high. The disciples are possibly nervous. They were told what to say, but now the actual confrontation, and they have to say it out loud. Jim comes out. The neighbors gather around with pitchforks and torches. Probably not, but I like the picture. And Jim says, hey, what do you guys think you're doing? We're something like that. The crowd's ready for a lynching, and the disciples simply say what they were told to say. The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it? The text simply says next, they brought it to Jesus. No explanation of what happened from that point. But here's what I think we might have seen, or at least what I began to see. Jim comes out and confronts them. His friends and neighbors are echoing his alarm. Yeah, what do you think you're doing? Yeah, who are you? Where do you guys come from? And then the disciples say the Lord needs it. And what I might have surmised without adding to scripture is that Jim may have said, wow, this is exactly what I dreamt was going to happen. I recognize you guys from my dream. Holy Spirit mentioned that somebody would come, and I know it's you two. This is what is supposed to happen. I'm guessing the disciples were surprised again. They've seen a lot of miracles, but still they're surprised. Jim's overjoyed and not at all shocked or reticent about offering his colt. And the townspeople, well, I'm going to guess they were puzzled and then pleased, alarmed and amazed. I'm sure they were close enough to Bethany to have heard about Lazarus and his raising from the dead, the miracle that happened around him from the teacher. But now this has spilled over into their village, and they look at Jim and each other. And some of them might have said, wow, isn't that just like God? When God moves and Holy Spirit speaks, it's often to one person, and they're asked to hear and be obedient. Maybe you know this from experience. In the stillness of your prayer closet, even in the busyness of your car or work, the Lord shows you something, often in response to your prayers or someone else's. Maybe you start connecting the two, but he leads you and you follow. And amazingly, there are others around you who see, and they question, and they wonder, and then they're amazed. Isn't that just like God? So now, after this mysterious encounter, again, like turning water into wine or healing the blind, the lame, lepers, and feeding of the 5,000, these two disciples bring the colt to Jesus. And Jesus sits on this colt and begins his descent down the Mount of Olives. The road is strewn with coats and clothes of those who may have known his raising of Lazarus, or even by the vision that just happened in the adjoining village. But they lay out their clothes in a blanket in honor. Most of us know the picture that's soon to ensue. Jesus comes down the path to his inevitable arrest and crucifixion. In the meantime, the crowds in Jerusalem for the Passover line his route, waving palm branches. You know, and you've heard in the past, that palm branches were kind of like the flag of Israel. Here in an occupied nation, Romans all around them, they're waving this flag back and forth. Right in the faces of a military-occupied Jerusalem, they celebrated. They cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. We sang it earlier. What does Hosanna mean? It means save us, rescue me, help. Somebody help this boy. Help us. Come, Lord Jesus. These are the cries of anticipated relief from a people needing rescue, or as Isaiah described prophetically, as people living in darkness. Over this week, you're going to hear more about the account of how quickly this chant of save us was traded for another phrase, 360 degrees from it. It'd be turned to crucify him. The same people that were yelling Hosanna are now yelling crucify him. The same people looking at the same man crying for something different. I'm a little ahead of myself, though. As Jesus is riding down this hill, confronted by the pleas for rescue and then the accusations of the Pharisees to be silent, telling Jesus to silence his people, people just like us, calling out our need, looking at Jesus for help, and blessing him, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then horrifically, he's met by this polar response, which no doubt was troubling to his soul. After this scene, it says in verse 14, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. If you, Yerushalom, literally the city of peace, you, the city of peace, if you only knew what would really bring you peace today. He didn't finish the statement. He didn't need to, did he? He has been and was going to be again standing right in front of them, telling them with words, showing them with actions, demonstrating with miracles and offering power. He was the peace that they so desperately sought. He told them, he showed them, he embraced them, he loved them. If they only could recognize him, Messiah, Son of the living God, Savior, Healer, coming King, all of that could be yours now and forever. So folks, what do we do with this triumphal entry? Like many of our days of remembrance, and I want to use that phrase instead of holiday, this day of remembrance is not about palm fronds and cheering. I want to say it is a day of challenge. And the challenge is this. Well, actually, it's these tied to the three that we've looked at. Am I, like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, reflecting on this day, anticipating the joy and power and personal relationship that was going to come, even though it's going to come through a swamp of pain in the unknowing of the death and resurrection of Jesus? But as Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they knew. Do you know? Do you know in your heart of hearts, in your soul, that he has come for you? I want to tell you, and I believe, and not for the first time, that you are the one he loves. If I was to send a message to Jesus, I would say, Lord, come, because the one you love needs you. You are the one he longs to talk with. You are the one he longs to be with. You are the one that others have called out to him for. It's you he wants to flood with his power, to raise you, to give you life in this life. It's you. The second challenge. Do we accept to look at this challenge? As a response of the gyms all around us, the men and women who, like the gym in our story, have been willing to show their faith and to show their trust, to step out for Jesus, are we able to watch from the outside and having our eyes and hearts open to the display of faith and obedience? Are we now able to say, isn't that just like God when we see him move in our midst? I've been at this church a long time. And I've seen God move in and through you so many times and in so many ways. I want to tell you that there are examples of God's faithfulness sitting all around you. We ask for miracles, but if we look, we'll see them all around us. God has worked in you and through you, and he will continue to do so and more. When you've seen people who've trusted in him, who have done amazing things, hard things, faithful things, because of God's call in their lives, you've seen people right around you who've endured hardship, who've been given strength through their relationship with Jesus. How has that not convinced you and encouraged you to seek the same, to do the same, to want the same? You've seen the effect of his heavenly life on human life. Does that create a thirst in you, a longing, that you want that and more? And last, can I challenge you to hear the tear-stained appeal of Jesus as he offers you the peace that surpasses understanding? And he speaks to your deepest desire and want. If you only knew this day what and who would bring you peace? If you knew, would you choose to open your heart to it? Would you open your heart to his truth, to his power, to his relationship? Jesus spoke those words on his way to the cross, on the way to his death. He offered us his peace through his sacrifice, on the way to give us the most profound, powerful, merciful gift of life and grace, forgiveness, healing, and eternity. He knew the cost, but you're the one. You're the one he loves, and he was more than willing to endure for you. I'm guessing you might have questions. What does this mean for you? How do I take a next step? I'm going to be bold and say maybe the person next to you might be able to help. Or you can come down after the service and we'll help you with what all this means for you now and forever. For Jesus is knowable. He can be known. He's broken down all the barriers and he's waiting for you. He's also loving. And he longs to be gracious, merciful, and loving toward you, no matter what you think blocks that relationship. And he is powerful. He's able to do the things we ask. He's able to defeat death. He's able to cleanse us from sin. He's able to help us to walk this path. He is able, no matter what. Isaiah the prophet recorded this truth 700 years before Jesus when he wrote, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you." Today, if you could only know what and who could bring you peace, would you ask more of him? Let's pray. Father, I do. I ask more of you. I ask that you would open my eyes and my heart and my soul. I ask that for my friends, the ones you love, that each and every one who sits here this morning and families they represent, they're the one. Come, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, save us. Save us today that we might live with you in eternity. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.